Hi, everybody out there watching in interweb space. I know I said we'd probably be starting around 10:25. Here it is, quarter till, and now we're starting. So thanks for holding on. At least I hope you all are holding on. If you have a Bible, will you turn to the book of Acts? We are beginning a quick journey. And what I mean by quick is like three-week journey through the book of Acts. We are going to be hustling through this. I would love to come back and kind of dissect this more when we have some more time, maybe. I don't know when that's going to be. I'm kind of working through what we're going to do next year, and I still don't really have a grasp on that. But suffice to say that in Acts, we see something happen. And in the passages that we read this week, chapters 1 through 9, and especially in chapters 1 and chapter 2, we saw a paradigm shift, okay? In the Gospels and in the Old Testament, what we saw was God at work in individual people to do extraordinary things in the name of Jehovah, and we see the role of the Holy Spirit is slightly different in the Gospels and in the Old Testament than we see it happen here in Acts chapter 2, especially. Before we jump into that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and what He's all about. But before we get started, let's talk about what we read this week, okay? The first thing that we looked at this week is Jesus' ascension. That's in the first 11 verses of chapter 1. And Jesus comes to His disciples, and of course, this is Luke is writing the book of Acts. I should have said that earlier. And Luke is also the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke. So this is book of Acts is kind of part two of Luke's account of what happened with Jesus and the disciples, okay? And so Jesus is showing Himself to be alive, proving it to the disciples and many others, and He says to them, He gives them some instructions about not leaving Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. And then He gives another sort of, commission, right? You will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And, of course, we see this throughout the rest of the book of Acts, and that's kind of the jumping off space for the rest of the book, the gospel going through Jerusalem, through Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, okay? So we're going to see that as we read through the book of Acts. The second thing we saw was a replacement for Judas. Judas, if you remember from our reading of the Gospels, he betrayed Jesus. And after he had betrayed Jesus, tried to give the money back and stop what was happening. He couldn't. And so in his dismay, he ran out and he hung himself and killed himself, basically. And so the disciples come together and they choose a replacement. It is Matthias. And Matthias is chosen to be the replacement for Judas. By the way, how would you like to be known as the replacement for Judas? I mean, cool, I got to be an apostle, but really? Anyway. Then in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes, right? And this is where we're going to focus our time on today as we study, so I'm not going to say a lot about that. Then Peter preaches. This is hilarious. If you just stop and think about what Peter had been in the Gospels, the fact that Peter is the one to stand up and preach, I love it. It means there's hope for even someone like me. And of course, 3,000 people come to faith that very day. Then in chapter 3, the first part of chapter 3, Peter and John heal a lame beggar in the temple courtyard. And then Peter stands up and preaches again, as all the people who have seen this miracle happen, they're flabbergasted. Then Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin to be questioned, and they are told not to preach any longer in this name. And it's really funny that they arrest them, put them in jail. The next morning, the angel comes and opens up the jail and says, go preach in the temple courtyards. And they go out and they start preaching again. And all of the Sanhedrin comes in to try these guys, and they can't be found. Where, you know, if they're not in the jail, where do you think they would be? And they're debating about all of this. It's just hilarious to me. It makes me laugh. Anyway, so that's what happens. And then in the next part of chapter 4, we see what believers do. The believers pray. They pray together. They share together. This is what believers do. Then we see God's protection in chapter 5, protection from a lie, from sin creeping into the church at this point. Ananias and Sapphira lie about what they're giving. And we see also the apostles being persecuted and God protecting them over and over again. In chapter 6, we see the choosing of the seven to serve and meet the needs of certain widows within the church. And as a result of this ministry, Stephen is seized and brought before the Sanhedrin, and then he preaches and then eventually is stoned to death. Man, this sounds like fun. Sign me up, right? Next part of chapter 8, we see Philip's ministry in Samaria and how that is going. And remember what Samaria was? It's the place that no self-respecting Jew would ever set foot in, let alone have ministry there. But I believe Philip goes to Samaria because, again, as Jesus said, when he went to Samaria and talked to the woman at the well, he said, the fields are ripe for harvest. Philip knew that the fields were still ripe for harvest, and he went and he shared the gospel, and people were coming to Christ, and miracles were happening, and things were happening. And we have the story of Simon the sorcerer in there as well, and all of these happen, and the ministry is thriving and growing. But then the Holy Spirit takes Philip out of Samaria to a road to minister to a single person, a single Ethiopian, who, history tells us, takes the gospel to Ethiopia, which is really awesome. And then from there, Philip goes to another place and begins a whole new ministry. So there's a lot there, and we could probably spend hours upon hours of time dissecting all of this. But where I want to go today is I want to talk to you today about the Holy Spirit. I want to talk to you today about who He is, and I want to talk to you today also about why He is here. So let's begin by reading this passage, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. And if you'll stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word, we'll read it together. And the words are on the screen for you. Let's read it together. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thanks so much for your Holy Spirit that is here today, that is here with us, that is here in us. Thank you, Jesus, for coming, for tearing the temple curtain open so that we can have access to a holy and righteous God. And thank you, Jesus, for ascending into heaven so that the Spirit could come and live with us. And Holy Spirit, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you do. Move through each of us this morning. Move through this place this morning. For your honor and for your glory. I pray, Lord, that your words would come forth today. That the words that I speak would not come from anywhere within me, but Lord, that they would come solely from your Spirit and from your word. For it is this very thing that I pray and ask more than anything this morning, that you would receive glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. All right, so let's talk about the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at three things. First thing we're going to look at is we're going to look at the Holy Spirit's promise. All right. For this, we want to remember the words of Jesus from John chapter 15 and 16. Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit. As Jesus is speaking in his last words to his disciples before he goes to the cross, he says, "I must go. I gotta go." And he says, "Look, I have to leave." And he even says to them, he says, "It's better for you if I go, because then God can send the Comforter, the Counselor." As long as Jesus was on the scene, the Holy Spirit wasn't allowed to come. Now, for you and me, if it were us, we'd want to keep Jesus there, right? We want to keep Jesus around. We'd want people to be able to come and sit at his feet and learn directly from him. But that's not the way God the Father had it in his plan. God the Father had in his plan to send Jesus to be the sacrifice, and he would die, he would teach what he needed to teach the disciples, and then he would go, and then God the Holy Spirit would come, and he would fill these men. He would help them remember what Jesus had taught them. He would comfort them in their times of loss and suffering, and he would convict the world of sin. So this is what Jesus says is the promise, and this is the promise of the Holy Spirit. This is what we have as followers of Christ. We have this promise, and it's a promise from God. Now, as we come to this passage that we just read, we see the Holy Spirit's pouring out on these disciples, and I believe that there were more than just the 12 apostles there. I believe that there were other disciples, women as well as men, in that room who were talking about Jesus and had followed Jesus for all of their life, or for all of Jesus' ministry for those 3 years, and had come to that point, and they were there. Jesus had ascended. It was the day of Pentecost, and when Jesus ascended, there was like It was 40 days after his resurrection. And so if we do the math, that means there's like 3 days before the coming, before the day of Pentecost. The ascension is after 40 days, 40 days after the resurrection, and then Pentecost is that next Sunday following the ascension. The ascension would have been on Thursday, there would have been Friday, Saturday, a Sabbath, and then Sunday, the Holy Spirit shows up. So the Holy Spirit is poured out on these people, and the first thing that we see is that the day of Pentecost came and they were all together in one place. So there's unity. There is a bond of unity among the apostles, of course, but also many other disciples who were probably there, and they were the first day of the week they had gathered. And again, the celebration of Pentecost, which is a Jewish another one of those Jewish celebrations along the lines of Passover and Tabernacles and so forth, and they're together celebrating this in unity, and again, probably more than likely, talking about Jesus. Then it says that suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now this is, again, this is throwback to John chapter 3. Do you remember John chapter 3? Jesus, Nicodemus, at night, having this conversation. Jesus saying, unless someone is born again, they cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus is confused. Jesus says, anyone who is born of the flesh will die, but those who are born of the Spirit have eternal life. Jesus says, the wind blows wherever it wills. You can't see it. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. And the same way, he says, is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Doesn't mean we're windbags, although some of us are. It just means that we have, that when the Spirit comes in, that there is an undeniable sense that even though we can't see Him, you know He's there. And the Holy Spirit begins a work in us that is going to change us. And not only are these men and women caught up in this windstorm inside, they saw, verse 3, what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now, listen. The wind and the fire, these are both symbols of the Spirit, and they are both incredibly significant, because what happens with the wind is, if you remember, we talked about one of the parables of Jesus was about the wheat and the chaff, and the wheat being thrown up in the air and the wind takes the chaff away and leaves the grains, right? Because the grains are heavier than that. And so this idea, right? This is where this idea comes from, that when God takes a person, when they come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and begins to blow away the chaff. And the fire of the Holy Spirit comes and begins to burn away that which is not godly in our lives. Change begins to happen, right? Because of what the Holy Spirit does in us. And again, Peter is the one who stands up. We remember Peter, right? Peter, the man who denied Christ 3 times. Peter, the man who was so confident that he would never fall and yet fell flat on his face. Peter, the man who reached out a sword to defend Jesus and all he could do was cut off someone's ear, right? Peter, the man who was boisterous, who was intent on seeing the kingdom of God come now, and he was broken. And he was hiding. And he went back to his old life of fishing. But Jesus called him back and reinstated him. And Peter became the leader of the early church. Peter stands up because the fire of the Holy Spirit has come and burned away all of the dross, burned away all of the chaff in his life, so that now he is able to stand with boldness. Not the timidity that he had in front of the servant girls and those in the courtyard on that night when Jesus was arrested, but the boldness of one who has the Holy Spirit poured into him. And then, I blew it. The third point is the Holy Spirit's purpose. That'll come up here in a minute. The Holy Spirit's purpose. Again, this comes from what Jesus told us in John chapter 16, that the first purpose of the Spirit was to convict the world of sin. To convict the world of sin. So the Spirit comes and the Spirit begins to work in a life to convict them of sin. And that's where it needs to start, right? That when we come to a time where the Holy Spirit begins to move in our heart, we are convicted of our sin. Whether we're saved or not, the Holy Spirit begins to convict us of our sin, realizing, hey, I am lacking, I am falling short, I need some help here. The Holy Spirit also, there he is. The Holy Spirit, his purpose is to direct us into righteousness. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will come and he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So he convicts us of our sin, but then he directs us into righteousness. He helps us to know what the right thing to do is. Think about this for just a second. I mean, we living in the 21st century, we have such a leg up on the disciples, believe it or not, because we have the Scriptures, we have the New Testament, we have the teachings of Paul and Peter and James and John and Luke and Mark and all of them. And so we have this resource that we can go to and we can read and we can study. But these men, as they begin this immense responsibility of starting the church of God, starting the church of Christ, that there is no handbook for them. And everything they preach, everything they teach comes out of the Old Testament and filtered through Jesus. And can I just say this, that as the preacher in the 21st century, that everything that I preach needs to be brought out of the Scriptures and filtered through Jesus and given to you. And that's what I try to do. Because I don't want to filter the Scriptures through my life and give it to you, because that's like when I try to cook. Doesn't usually come out very well. Definitely not as good as my wife cooks. But God wants, the Holy Spirit comes to help us know what to do. Even through the Scriptures, even through that still small voice that speaks to us and says, I want you to go here, I want you to go there. Even to the point, and I believe that the Holy Spirit could still do this if he chose to. Like Philip, we were talking about Philip, right? He was serving in Samaria, and the Holy Spirit came to Philip and said, go down to this particular road and just, and he didn't say, hey, there's, he didn't, the Holy, here's an interesting thing. The Holy Spirit didn't say to Philip, okay, I want you to go down this particular road, and in about 5 miles, you're going to see a chariot by the side of the road, and there's going to be a guy in there reading the Scriptures, and then you're going to go up there, and you're going to listen to what he has to say, and then you're going to tell him about Jesus, and he's going to accept the Lord, and you're going to baptize him in a little pool of water, and then he's going to go. Philip doesn't get that. Here's what Philip gets. Leave your successful ministry in Samaria and go down this road. Take this road. And what does Philip do? If I were Philip, here's what I'd do. Are you sure? I mean, look at what's going on here. I've got all this ministry that's going on. People are coming to Christ. And even Simon the sorcerer, who was a pain in the neck, is now following Christ. You really want me to leave all this? That's not what Philip did. What did Philip do? He got the word and said immediately he walked down the road that God told him to go. And as he goes down, he sees the chariot. He walks up to the chariot. And again, the Spirit says, go up to the chariot. Doesn't tell him what to do. He just goes up to the chariot. He goes up to the chariot. He hears what the man is reading or is being read to him. And he asks a question. What does he ask? Do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, how am I going to be able to understand it if there's no one to tell me what it means? And Philip says, buddy, this is your lucky day. And the Holy Spirit, and then what happens next? After the man is baptized and he heads up, as soon as they come up out of the water, it says the Holy Spirit took Philip and whisked him away to someplace else to begin ministry in another place. And the Ethiopian gets in his chariot and he's praising God and heading back home. Now, why do I say all this? Because I believe that the Holy Spirit can still do that to us today. Amen. And I believe that with the technology the way it is today, that there are opportunities for us to be whisked away by the Spirit to places that we never even thought possible. Now let me just, I don't want this to sound like I'm tooting my own horn, because it's not the purpose of why I want to say this. But here's how I see the Holy Spirit doing this today. A year ago, a little over a year ago, we started something on weekday mornings called Morning Devotions. How many of you watch those on a regular basis? Thank you. Okay. I don't know when, but at some point within that year, there was a lady who, and I'll put this in air quotes, stumbled upon Morning Devotions on YouTube. And she started watching them. And she kept watching them. And recently, starting about 2 months ago, I started asking people to email me, where are you from? How did you find out about us? So on and so forth. How is this ministry blessing you? And so forth. And I got a letter from this lady. And this lady says to me, she says, I happened upon, parentheses, or not, smiley face, your channel. He says, and she said, I've been thoroughly enjoying your channel. She said, and she told me where she was from. Guess where she's from? Close. Greece. The island of Greece. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit has taken what we have been doing, and I say we because all of you are part of this, and has taken us to Greece. Not only that, last week I got another email. Guess where these people were from? No. The Bahamas. I think we found vacation. No, I'm kidding.
Get to know her.
Yes, for sure. But this person, and guess how they heard about Morning Devotions? Through the lady from Greece.
Wow.
Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is at work. And He has not stopped. He is convicting people of sin. He is directing people into righteousness. And He is warning people of judgment. I believe that the Holy Spirit is very active in this case, because we see more and more and more opposition to the gospel. Because the Holy Spirit is bringing heavy conviction on people who are not living their life for Christ. And the very visceral reaction of saying, we've got to cancel the gospel, comes from that. Now, I want you to understand, the Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit is doing what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do. And the reason that the Holy Spirit is always doing what He's supposed to do is part of the challenge I want to give to you today. Two challenges today. First of all, the first challenge is this. Understand that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is not a second-rate Jesus or a third-rate Father. This is the same Spirit that caused the disciples to speak in other languages. It's the same Spirit that descended on Jesus at His baptism. It's the same Spirit that came upon the judges and the kings and the prophets of the Old Testament. This is the same Spirit that was hovering over the face of the waters in Genesis chapter 1. He is eternal. He is infinite. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is omnipresent. The Holy Spirit is welcome here, and He is calling out to us to allow Him to have His way in us and through us. Secondly, I want to challenge you to remember and understand that the Holy Spirit is your help. So many times we think about what God is calling us to do as believers, and we shrink back because we think, there's no way I can do all this. And look, if you're thinking that, can I just say right now, you're right. You're absolutely right. You cannot do this. You do not have the power in and of yourself to do what God is calling you to do. People say God never gives you more than you can handle. I say that's a lie. God always gives you more than you can handle so that you will depend on Him. And the Holy Spirit is the one who is your help. The Holy Spirit is here today to help you. He wants you to understand the Scriptures. He wants to give you power to do the things that you normally wouldn't be able to do. He wants to guide you into truth, set the course of your life and your ministry. He wants to give you what you cannot give yourself. And He wants to give you comfort and love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and all the rest. This is God. And we not only serve Him, but we have the most intimate connection with this part of God. Why? Guess what? He lives inside you. This is the main difference between believers in this side of the Pentecost and believers in the Old Testament and the Gospels. The Holy Spirit did not take up residence in individuals and stay and live forever. He came on them. He came on them and did great and wonderful things through them, but He did not take up residence within them. I had a friend who was a preacher, and he was preaching one time about heaven and what that would be like, and he said, you know, I hear people all the time say, man, when I get to heaven, I want to talk to David and ask him what it was like to face Goliath and what it was like to you know, run from Saul and to have God give you all of those beautiful hymns to write and just to sit and listen to him. But he said, I believe that when we get to heaven, that people like David and Gideon and Moses, Moses who saw God's back, right? They are going to come to us and they're going to say, yeah. What was it like to have the Holy Spirit live in you all the time? So this week, here's my challenge. It's not up here, but here's another challenge for you. This week, I want you to pray. I want you to pray that this Holy Spirit, this part of God Himself that lives inside of you, will become more real this week than ever before. You might ask yourself, well, how am I going to find the Holy Spirit? Well, when you're reading the Bible and you begin to understand something that you've never seen before in Scriptures, that's the Holy Spirit. When you're talking to your neighbor and you speak truth that you normally wouldn't have the courage to speak, that's the Holy Spirit. When you serve in a food pantry or a homeless shelter, that's the Holy Spirit. When you hear a still small voice telling you, go over there and talk to that person or call so-and-so and just tell them that you love him, that's the Holy Spirit. Learn to hear His voice. It usually isn't very loud. It's usually the softest voice that you'll hear in the midst of all of the screaming and hollering that's going on in your life. But you need to learn to hear His voice and obey what He says. He is God, and He deserves just as much reverence and worship and honor that the Father and the Son do. So remember to listen. Remember to hear. Remember to act. Why? Because that's the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the Holy Spirit that lives within us, that guides us into truth, that helps us to understand what You want us to do. Lord, I pray that You would help us as we go forth this week, that You would help us to remember who You are, who He is, and who You, I mean, You are. This is part of You, God, that is closer to us than we even are to ourselves, really. So, Lord, as we choose to follow, as we choose to walk in obedience, Lord, help us to live in such a way, knowing that whatever we put in our eyes or ears or mind, Lord, all of those things, that's that You are seeing that through the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to remember that there is nothing that we can do apart from Your Holy Spirit. Help us to remember who we are and who You are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.